Did you know that born-again children of God are referred to in Scripture as the children of promise? And according to certain statistics I've read, there are 7,487 promises in God's Word, and they all belong to you. This is going to be a rich, rich revelation, and you need it.
It's time to discover your spiritual identity with your host, Mike Shreve. There are hundreds of names and titles given to God's people that powerfully reveal who you are, why you exist, and what your purpose is in this world. Each one pulls back the veil of a different aspect of who you are in Christ. Once you learn these names and titles and apply them to your life, you will rise up boldly to be all that God has called you to be. Are you ready? Here's Mike Shreve.
Did you know that born-again, blood-washed children of God are referred to as children of promise in the Word of God? And we're going to explore this. We're going to dig deep because it's going to be a motherload of gold. I guarantee it, because there are 7,487 promises in God's Word. And if you are a child of promise, those promises belong to you. And I think it's really significant to see that there are 31,173 verses in the Bible. Now, compare those two numbers, and you'll find out somewhere around one-fourth of the Word of God is comprised of promises that God has spoken into the lives of His people, waiting to be claimed, waiting to be confessed, waiting to be seized by faith. And so those who live in the promises of God, I guarantee you are going to be the most victorious Christians you've ever met. And if God promises something, He intends to back it up with a performance. And I have a powerful scripture to support that I'll bring forth in just a little while. But first, let me define what a promise is. Number one, a promise is a pledge. It is a firm and unwavering agreement. A promise is a commitment, really, on God's part to do or not to do something specified. And if God promises, is He a liar? Absolutely not. Let every man be a liar, and let God be true. The Bible very plainly says the devil is a liar. But God is so embedded in truth, and truth is so embedded in God that He's referred to as the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And so if God speaks anything, you can depend on it. You can lay your hopes and dreams on it, that it is a promise that will come to pass. Praise God. Now, let me take you to the scripture that makes this declaration over us and reveals this aspect of our spiritual identity. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So Isaac was the prototype. And there's much that can be discovered by digging into that symbol. God is an amazingly poetical God, a metaphorical God. He loves to layer revelation. And He takes foreshadowings from the Old Testament to bring forth the substance of what He intended to do in the New Testament. And the whole process of Isaac being born was all a picture of something that God is doing in your life. Amazing. So let's go to the backstory. Remember how God revealed Himself to Abraham, and He started off by giving him promises. He hinged the promise to a condition. He told Abraham, get out from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And He said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that would have been a very mind-boggling thing to hear if you're just a common, ordinary human being no access to global media like we have today, and God says you're going to be a blessing worldwide. In you and in your seed are all nations going to be blessed, all people, all tribes, all languages. To his credit, Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says that Abraham did not stagger. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. What does it mean to stagger? It means you kind of rock on your heels and you get hit with something and almost fall over because it's just too impacting. And the Bible said that Abraham didn't stagger. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hey, there's a key right there. When God speaks promises to you and you almost stagger at them thinking that's enormous, that's amazing, that's outrageous. How could God ever do that? Start out by saying God is going to give you glory, because when this comes to pass, everyone will know what a mighty God you are. Listen to it again. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I'm encouraging you, be fully persuaded. It's going to knock the props out from under every stronghold the enemy's trying to build in your mind and in your life if you are persuaded that God keeps his word. Now listen to the next description of what happened as the years passed by. So Abraham did it. He acted on God's word. He left his family, his father's house, his kindred, and struck out to see the promise of God fulfilled. Does it always happen overnight? It sure didn't happen overnight for Abraham. Decades went by before the fullness of what he was expecting even started to happen with the birth of Isaac. And that's going to be our key thought here. But listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It kind of jumps into the future. And it says that by faith, let me repeat that, by faith, Abraham lived in the land of promise as a stranger. In other words, he didn't fit in the culture that was around him. He knew God had promised him the land. It wasn't technically his yet, but he's camping out there. And I think you need to kind of camp out where God has told you he's going to bless you. And in the things that God has told you he's going to bless you in. Camp out there, even though all the parts aren't in place, even though all the things have not happened that will make it gel. Go ahead and visit that place. Start somewhere. Do something that will start the wheels moving toward the fulfillment of that promise. By faith, Abraham lived in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Come on, pass that promise on to succeeding generations. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So apparently, God must have given Abraham a glimpse of the ultimate fulfillment, that it would involve a new earth with a new Jerusalem. And we'll get to that later on. It wasn't going to be just a desert that he hung out in a tent, but he had to start somewhere. All right, well, here's the big battle and here's the big difficulty. Sarah was barren. Now, if I was God and if I was looking for a couple that would be the progenitors or the patriarchal couple that would bring forth a nation of such multitude, it would be like the stars in the heavens without number, the sand by the seashore. I certainly would not pick out a barren woman who later on was apparently married to an impotent man at a certain point. That must have happened with Abraham, because the Bible said he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith. He considered not what was against him. He considered not what was against him. Pause. Just a moment. I'm not even going to talk. Think about, for just a moment, the things that could prevent you from doing what you know God wants you to do, being what you know God wants you to be, and having what you know God wants you to have. Now, dismiss all that opposition from your mind. Just like Abraham, he didn't even consider. He didn't dwell on the fact, oh no, Sarah's barren. Oh no, I'm impotent. How's this ever going to come to pass? He did not even consider it. He was just so belligerent and hard-headed about the promise of God, he just stuck to it until it came to pass. My faith is getting built right now. Good preaching, Mike. You're helping yourself right now. All right, let's go. So it's almost a quarter of a century, and Abraham is 99 years old. He got the promise when he was 75. Sarah is 90, and it happens. Isaac is born, not before they tried to make the promise come to pass by manipulation. That never works. You may have tried it and found out. Sarah thought, well, maybe I can give him Hagar, my maid, and then we can have, somehow we can save face before the neighbors. We've told them all we're going to have children. And yeah, then the promise of God can be fulfilled and we can go on with our lives. I don't know what her thinking was, but it sure didn't end well when Ishmael was born. But when it came God's time, he even told them to name the child Isaac, which means laughter. Because I guarantee you there was a lot of laughter in Abraham's tent. And there was a lot of laughter among all those who knew him to even think on a 90-year-old woman having her first child and cooing over that little baby. Can you imagine? Just absolutely amazing. Now, Isaac, whose name means laughter, stick that in your head, because I believe we've inherited something very similar, because all the covenant people of God are referred to as the house of Isaac in Scripture, the house of laughter, because all of us are really proof that God can do the impossible, because we were in bad shape before Jesus found us. But listen, these are the four ways that Isaac became a child of promise. Remember, he's the prototype. Galatians 4:28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Number one, he was the product of the promise of God. Number two, he was the proof of the promise of God. Number three, he was the possessor of the promise of God. And number four, he was the proclaimer of the promises that God had given to Abraham that were passed down to succeeding generations. So, once again, he was the product of the promises of God. He was the proof of the promises of God. He was the possessor of the promises of God and the proclaimer of the promises of God, because it passed to him as an inheritance. Now, what about us? Do those four descriptions fit the born-again children of God? Absolutely. We are the product of the promises of God. The only reason I exist as a saved person who can claim being a temple of the Holy Spirit and who can claim a covenant relationship with the God of the universe is because I acted on promises. And surprise, they came to pass. You know, I just had a flash in my mind of Gomer Pyle saying, surprise, surprise, surprise. Well, it was almost surprising to me that it actually happened when I knelt down with the person who won me to the Lord and I stumbled through a prayer and my mind was screaming out that this doesn't make sense. It's not logical that you can just pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and you're restored to a relationship with God. But I did it because he showed me promises in God's word. Ephesians 3:17, Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. That's a promise. And then what about Romans 10:8-10? That it contains these lines that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And then a few verses further, it says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered. So I acted on those promises and a number of others that I was shown. And I was born again. I received the amazing gift of eternal life because another promise, he that believes on me has everlasting life, Jesus said. Is it that easy? It's that easy. You act on a promise, you don't stagger at it. I almost staggered at it when I was a yoga teacher at four universities and I was intellectually oriented. I thought you'd probably have to spend an entire lifetime meditating and chanting mantras and doing yoga in order to somehow get a glimpse of eternity and oneness with God. And for it to happen immediately upon requesting the fulfillment of a promise was just too much for me to fathom almost. And yet it came to pass. So I was a product of the promise of God, and so are you, or not just one promise, but many promises. I was a product of the promises of God the day I got saved. Then I became a proof to others of the promises of God. Most of my yoga students became Christians also because they saw evidence in me that there was a reality in claiming the biblical pledges that God has made. I became proof of the promises of God, just like that little baby in Sarah's arm was proof. It was absolute proof that God speaks and brings it to pass, even if it takes a quarter of a century to happen. And there's many other ways I've been proof of the promises of God. I've been healed. I have been healed of some major physical conditions. Elizabeth has been healed of some major physical conditions. She had TMJ so bad for 6 months, her jaws were popped out of joint. And instantly, through prayer and proclamation of the promises of God, she was healed. I mean, instantly. And that's just one of many, many examples I could give you. Our whole family is proof that God's promises work. Next, we're the possessors of the promises of God. I've got a treasure. You've got a treasure, and we've got to enrich other people's lives by sharing this treasure with them. And we are the proclaimers of the promises of God. If we don't tell the story, who will? So just like Isaac, so we are children of promise for the same four reasons. Now, let me start bringing this to a close because I want to promise you I won't go too long. But when the Holy Spirit came in the upper room, Jesus prophesied about it in advance. And he said these words, he said, do not depart from Jerusalem to his disciples. But he said, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. So the coming of the Holy Spirit was called the promise of the Father. Why? Because it had been promised in different places in the Old Testament prophetically. I think my favorite is Ezekiel 36, where God said in verse 26 that he would put a new spirit in his people and give them a new heart, and that he would put his spirit in them and cause them to walk in his statutes. So God promised this regenerative experience in the new covenant. He promised it through Ezekiel. He promised it through Joel, who said, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he promised it in other places in Scripture. Another favorite of mine is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, where God said he would write his law in our minds and in our hearts. So he's promising a supernatural, internal transformation where it's no longer an external law demanding that we live up to its dictates by the power of human will, but it becomes an internal transformation where God gives us the nature to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. So he said he would put his spirit in us, and he would put his word in us. And by those two influences, we are regenerated and born again, and we become children of promise. Like Isaac, so you ought to just laugh your way through every day, realizing that you are the most blessed people in the entire world.
Thank you for listening to Discover Your Spiritual Identity with Mike Shree, a podcast designed to cause a spiritual awakening in your life. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can go deeper into this amazing revelation of the names God has given His people by getting your copy of Mike Shreve's book titled, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. We also invite you to visit our website, shreveministries.org, and sign up to be part of our global internet family, a group of on-fire believers who are bold to proclaim, I am who God says I am, I have what God says I have, and I will be what God says I will be.